Well, good morning, everyone. And I am feeling bad for those of you who love summer, because it's gone. Woohoo! I am not one who loves the heat. And some of you know that my family, we hike and all those good things. And I love the spring and I love the fall because it's cooler, but there are no bugs. And we actually were in Heart Lake yesterday and did like a 4K hike with our dogs. And it was nice. I mean, there were still a few mosquitoes hanging on, but they were like little tiny ones. So I was okay with that. Just a few swats here and there. But this is a good time of year to get out. And I'm sure that some of you, another week or two from now, when the leaves start turning, will head up the Forks of the Credit, which is a beautiful, beautiful hike up there. Well, I'm not talking about hiking this morning or anything, but we are coming back around again to the feeding of the 5,000. And you'll remember last week, it was more like 20,000, because they only counted the men back then. I'm not sure why they discounted men, but they did, and so there were still women and there were still children. And so the estimate is more like 20,000 that got fed. We're going to get around to looking back at that story again today, but before we do, I just wanted to let you know something this morning. And I hope you're okay with me letting you know this, but I'm a blessed man. I am. I married way out of my league for so many reasons. But one that I have come to so appreciate, one of the reasons I feel so blessed, is because my wife, Bonnie, is an amazing cook. And she's become that way over the years. She started out being incredibly intimidated by my 4'11" mother, because she had cooked for a long time and her cooking skills were pretty good. But it was not long before my mom was asking Bonnie for tips on cooking, on baking, on making panzerotti's, because Bonnie was trying all these new things. And life was good. I mean, it was good. The kids were small. They preferred bland food. And so we had leftovers from all this good stuff that she was making. And most of those leftovers fell to me. So I got to enjoy the dinner. And then the next day, I got to take it for lunch. And so I was double blessed. And it was like this for years and years. In fact, I thought this is never going to end. No! But it did. I mean, all good things seem to come to an end because our girls got older and they started to click in that what mom was making was better than chicken nuggets, hot dogs, and peanut butter sandwiches. And they started to want the leftovers. And I had to share with them. I mean, when they went to high school, they started clicking into this. But it got worse when my first daughter, Kara, and then Aaron started working. And I'm sure that many of you would be with me this morning and thinking, Scott, you're the father. You're the provider of the family. So you should have dibs on all the leftovers. Yes. You know, I mean, my loving wife was making this stuff. You think that's the way it should be, but no. The law of leftovers seems to be, in my home at least, first come, first served. And my girls were leaving the house before 6 a.m. in the morning to get to their warehousing jobs and stealing my lunch. And when I complained, I heard such things as, too bad, so sad. Or I think this was her personal favorite, aw, muffin. You know, they thought they were so funny, and so did their mom. You know, and she was trying to counsel me on the fact that our kids needed to have proper, good meals, healthy meals for them. I'm like, well, I need healthy meals too. And so I tell you, if I got to the fridge early enough, I was still able to get something. But leftovers can be a really good and sought-after thing as you take them with you. I mean, it might be to work the next day, or you're at a restaurant one night and they give you a big plate of whatever it is and you have some left over, so you ask for a box and you take it home. So then you can take that meal again to work with you and enjoy it. You can finish it off there. And those are called leftovers, or you could call them takeaways. And when Jesus fed all these thousands of people, they collected the leftovers. And they ended up with 12 baskets full of bread and fish, far more than they started with, and they had leftovers. They had 12 baskets of takeaways. Now, don't start worrying that I'm going to do a 12-point sermon today, because I'm not. But that's how many they had. They had 12 baskets of takeaways. My hope is, though, today, at the end of this message, is that you will have takeaways as you head back into your week. Takeaways. Something that God has impressed on you that will make a difference in your life. Takeaways that will help you look a little more like Jesus. You know, this Sunday, as we come back to this story of the miracle of the feeding of the thousands and thousands of people, it's in all the Gospels. All the Gospels. And it has potential to impact our lives in amazing ways. If we take those takeaways that we can get, and we actually put them into practice in our lives. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to head into this today. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for what you've already done here this morning. And Lord, I want to thank you for what I'm anticipating you're going to do. Father God, I want to pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. Jesus, I know, that apart from you, I can do nothing. So would you come and preach this message with me? Holy Spirit, please fill me up. And I pray that as your word goes out, that you will speak to my family today, that they will hear from you, not me, but from you. Jesus, please just continue to be here. Continue to move amongst us and impress us with those things you want us to take with us today. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. So a quick recap of the story. Jesus is trying to get away with his guys for a little downtime, and people catch wind of where they're going, and they show up big time. Jesus has compassion on them. He heals those who need it. He teaches them about the kingdom of God. And this huge crowd was with them into the late afternoon. The crowd was in the 20,000 range. And they would have covered about 6 acres of land. Now, our church property is 2 acres of land. This is a lot of people. A lot of people. And they would have been hungry. You know, and the disciples were trying to help Jesus out by getting him to send the crowd home so that he'd get fed as they went home and could find food in their homes. But he didn't want to do that. Disciples were worried. People are going to start getting angry here. But Jesus tells them to feed them. And they're dumbstruck. They don't have food to feed them. They don't have money to buy the food that's needed to feed them. All they have is this little lunch that Andrew got from a little kid. And Jesus tells them to have the crowd sit down in groups of 50 and 100. And the disciples do so. This was a step of faith. A step of faith on their part. And then Jesus blesses the food, gives it to his disciples to hand out. And as they go, the food multiplies. And in my mind, I have this picture of Philip or Peter carrying a basket, you know, heading towards the group sitting down, and the basket just keeps getting heavier and heavier as it multiplies, as they go to give this food away. And they distribute it to the people. And then they collect what's left over. And what is left over fills 12 baskets full of leftovers. 12 baskets of takeaways. And this is a rich story. And obviously, it is an important story because it is the only miracle that made its way into all 4 Gospels. And there are some awesome principles that are embedded in this story. But let's start with the pre-miracle. And it is from the one who is never named, that little boy, who would have been a young boy with his oh-so-meager meal. And Andrew found him. Now, Andrew may have gone into the crowd looking to see if people actually had food that they could give to them so they could disperse it. And the only kid, the only person to step up was this little kid. And he offers his dinner. and he offers it to Andrew, and Andrew takes him to Jesus with the food. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. How far will they go among so many? So Andrew asks a good question, but before we get to it, let's consider the little boy and his willingness to give his food away. Okay, little kids, they have the capacity for incredible selfishness, don't they? Because it's all about them. Things have to be fair. And when a little kid is saying it, it's not fair. What they usually mean is, I want as much or more than that other kid over there. Then I'll be okay. Now, I know that this story takes place a long time ago, but selfishness is always with us, no matter what age we are in. And yet, kids also have the capacity for amazing acts of kindness and selflessness. Bonnie and I, this past week, were watching some sports, some highlights from Major League Baseball. And this story developed in the stands. One of the players had hit a foul ball into the stands, and this 9-year-old boy had gotten the foul ball. And he was so excited. And they're zooming in on him, and he's, yay, you know, and his family's there, and they're all excited for him. And about 8 rows down is another family. And in that family, there's like a little 5-year-old boy. And he's just looking up at this 9-year-old who's gotten this baseball. And he's just, you know, the longing look, oh. Well, the 9-year-old goes down the stairs, because he sees this little guy. He goes down the stairs, and he gives him the baseball. It was incredible, like an act of kindness, of selflessness. You know, and they break away from the story, but then they come back to the story because there's more to it. And you see that little 5-year-old, he climbs the stairs up to where the 9-year-old is. Tears in his eyes. He hugs him and thanks him for the baseball. And I'm thinking, this is way more inspiring than what's going on in the diamond down there. It was this incredible picture, this story that was being played out, and it was awesome to see. You see, and I can't help but think that that little boy who offered up his dinner was marked by kindness and a desire to do what he could to help, and he gave sacrificially. He gave sacrificially. Now, could Jesus have done this miracle without that bread and fish? I'm pretty confident he could have. I mean, he could have whipped up whatever he wanted. But, from what I read in Scripture, and from my own experience, it seems God does not do the supernatural without us first doing the natural. God does not do the supernatural without us first doing the natural. And this is both exciting and sad at the same time. It's exciting because we have a part to play in the work that our Lord wants to do. And all the adventure that our lives can be, you know, as we trust Jesus, as we step out, you know, and join him in his work. But it's also sad because we may shrink back when Jesus is calling us to step up, to act in faith as he leads us. But we don't step in. We don't step out. We don't step up in faith. Sometimes acting in faith is giving what we have in our hands. It's giving what we have. Those things that could be used to meet our needs. Like that little boy giving his buns and his fish to Andrew and to Jesus. Other times, that means stepping in, it can mean at least, stepping into a job that might be paying less money. But we know that Jesus has called us there for a time. And we don't have all the details of what God is doing. We just have affirmation from God that this is the right thing. And that affirmation may come from the Holy Spirit to our hearts. As well, we can get that kind of affirmation as we're spending time with our Lord on a daily basis and we're in his word and we've come across scripture that is speaking right to the situation that we're in. And we feel affirmed again that we need to make that move. an affirmation might also come from some godly people in our lives. We've talked to them about it, and they affirm the direction that we're feeling led. But still, we are the ones to make the final choice. Do we do it or don't we? You know, other times, Jesus calls us to step up. And we know that Jesus wants us to be outgoing about our faith and our relationship with him. Where we work, or in the sports teams that we're on, or maybe it's the Xbox community that we're a part of. But Jesus wants us to be outgoing. Maybe it's in our family. And yet still, we have to act. We need to be vocal about the things of God in our life. And we need to choose to speak and to do the part that falls on us. Or maybe Jesus is calling us to step out. You know, a long time ago, I saw a friend at a crossroads. And I knew all the fear, all the uncertainty, all the anxiety that he was feeling, because I felt it too, as we had both planned to go to Bible college together. We both had the money saved to go. We both felt this is what God was calling us to do. We'd even talked about being roommates at school. Both of us were volunteering as youth leaders at our church. And one night, as youth was about to start, he comes into the parking lot in a brand new Jeep. And I'm like, whoa, where did you get this? Because I bought it. And I start thinking, this is awesome, because we're going to school in Regina, Saskatchewan. And I'm thinking to myself, a friend with a vehicle? Woohoo, this is great. But it wasn't. This was incredibly sad. Because as we talked about it, he says, Scott, you're not getting it. I'm not going to college. I used the money I have saved to buy this Jeep. See, at the time, I knew that this was a crossroads for us both on the lives that we would live. I did not know the magnitude of the crossroad. Now, looking back, I know God wanted to do so much in my friend's life. That has never happened. It would have been an adventure that we could have traveled together of God's provision along the way. But fear and a lack of trust in God caused him to shrink back. And he actually sabotaged himself with the purchase of a momentary distraction. It hit me hard because we both shared many of the same learning issues. We had both gone for a number of years to the same vocational high school before I got out and went to a regular high school to get my grade 12. And I knew what he was feeling because I felt the same fear. And I realized I could have gone the wrong way too. I could have backed out what God was calling me to do when my friend did that. It was a crossroad. It was a crossroads. You know, we all have things that drive us, don't we? Things that move us. And one of the things that has always driven me is I don't want to waste my one and only life that God has entrusted to me. I don't want to waste this life that I have. And I don't want any of you to waste yours either. Jesus does ask us to step up. Jesus does ask us to step in. Jesus does ask us to step out in faith. And as we do what we can in the natural, he does the supernatural in and through our lives. Now, a verse that many of you may have committed to memory at some point in your life really applies here. And it's Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he will make your path straight. And this comes back to faith. This comes back to trust in God. Now, I want to add something in here. Because if this morning you're here and you're reflecting back over your life, and you think, oh man, I came to one of those crossroads, I knew Jesus was calling me to go a certain way, and I didn't go that way. You made a different decision than the one that God was leading you to. Can I just tell you right now, it's not too late. It's not. As long as you have breath in your lungs, there is an opportunity to redeem the time. Redeem the time. And you just need to be sensitive to Jesus' calling. And you need the courage to do your part. Because you matter. And you got to hear me today. Your life matters. Your life matters. Oh my goodness. What Jesus can do in and through you can be incredible. But we have to do the natural, what we can do as Jesus leads us. And we trust Jesus to work the supernatural as our Lord. Another takeaway from this story is around economics. Believe it or not, economics. This little boy with his buns and fishes is a great example of God economics. And if you ask me to explain God economics to you, you're going to be sorely disappointed because I have absolutely no idea how they work. I just know they do. No idea how they work, I just know that they do. The world and the economics that we live with says, if you give away what you have, you will have less, right? God economics says, 5 buns, 2 fish equals 20,000 meals and 12 baskets of takeaways. And that makes no sense until you factor in Jesus and what he is trying to teach his disciples and what he wants to teach us. Now, I want to come back to Andrew and the question that he asks. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Andrew is looking at what they have. And then he's looking at the crowd. And just so you're aware, the population in and around this area of Galilee was about 40,000 people. So half of them are there with Jesus and his disciples. And Andrew is thinking, look what we have to offer them. 5 buns, 2 fish. This is nothing of consequence in the eyes of Andrew. And he was right. If any person was to analyze that situation, they would have sent the people home hours ago so they might get food. Because the food that they had on hand was a pittance. It was barely enough to feed that little boy, yet alone the crowd. And there is a danger here that we need to recognize. There's a danger that we can fall into, that what we can't do will stop us from doing what we can. What we can't do will stop us from doing what we can. Hey, kid, you can't feed these people with what you have, so get out of here. You know, I think of Regen and next week with the Big Give. I know some of you have served at Regen. You've given your time and energy to help there. You know it's a big job. And us giving them half of the Big Give next week, what is that really going to accomplish? Will it really make a difference? If I might be so bold, yes, it will. Yes, it will. And those of you who are here, you know that the time that you spend there at Regen makes a difference. And it's like you come and you want to serve at Regen, and it's like you're bringing your loaves and your fish. And you say, Jesus, this is what I have. This is what I have, but it's yours. Whether it be our time or our finances that we give. I'm betting many of you know the old illustration about the crazy storm in Florida where all these starfish washed up on the beach. And there's this older chap, and he would had a habit of walking down the beach every day. And he goes down, and he looks early one morning, and there are starfish stretching as far as the eye can see in both directions. It's just littered with starfish. And as he's walking along the beach, he sees a kid off in the distance. And this kid keeps bending over and picking something up and throwing it into the ocean. And they're making their way towards each other. And as he gets closer, he realizes he's picking up the starfish. Every now and again, he'll stop, pick up a starfish, and whip it into the ocean. And as he gets closer to the kid, he finally says, son, can I ask you a question? What are you doing? And the young boy just kind of looks, well, I'm throwing starfish into the ocean. You know, the storm has washed them all up on shore. And they can't return to the sea by themselves. And in a couple hours, the sun's going to be high in the sky. And they're all going to die. Unless I throw them back into the water. And the old man replied, but there must be tens of thousands of starfish on this beach. I'm afraid you're not going to be able to make much of a difference. And the boy bent over, grabbed another starfish. He picked it up, and he threw it as far as he could. Then he looked at the old chap with a smile on his face and said, it made a difference to that one. It made a difference to that one. Be on your guard against that kind of thinking that you can't make a difference. Do what you can. Offer what you have. Make a difference in a life and trust God to work miracles before you as you do your part. See, Andrew overanalyzed the situation. And I think many of us are prone to do this. I mean, you want to know how things are going to turn out before you jump in. That's not faith. That's not faith. Or there are times that we give all kinds of mental energy to figure out how God might work. And can I confess today that that's me? I think long and hard about how God might work. Or how I think he should work. And I feel at times like, God, I'm just trying to help you out. Is that crazy or what? And I have been surprised by Jesus so many times in my life in how he has worked out his purposes in my life and in this church family. Jesus does it better than I could ever have thought of. And you know, when I think of Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church, and the ending of that prayer is often used as a benediction. Let me read this to you. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derive its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. That is what Jesus does as we live out our faith in him. And here's the takeaway for you. Here's the takeaway. Jesus wants you spiritually mature. He wants you to be spiritually mature. And you do not get that way through self-reliance. You get that way through dependence on Jesus. As you trust him and you act in faith. And I know this is so counterintuitive to the world we're living in, especially for us men, right? We're supposed to be self-reliant. We're supposed to be able to take care of whatever problems we have. And it's just, and it's crazy. We just can't do it. And yet we're always told to believe these things. Can I tell you right now, that will never lead you to spiritual maturity. That is going to lead you to incredible frustration, sometimes anger. What will lead you to spiritual maturity is dependence on Jesus. God, Lord Jesus, I can't handle this. Help me. Help me. And he comes alongside of us, and he does. You know, yesterday, I got real brave, and I was trying to change my brakes on our Santa Fe. And I'd borrowed some tools from a friend, and it took me a while. I don't think they've been changed for a long time. It took me a while to get the nuts and bolts off. And I was always worried about snapping them off, and I was praying the whole time I'm doing it. God, help me, help me, help me. I was so excited because I got the caliper off, which is a part of the brake, and that bolt was on there so badly. And then I went to get the rotor off. That's what your pads push against to slow you down. Because I had everything else done. I was like, this is awesome! You know? And that caliper, or the rotor, wouldn't come off. Wouldn't let go. I had done everything I was supposed to do. So I went and got my liquid wrench. I sprayed it in there. I let it sit for a while. I hammered away at it. I'm sure I annoyed the entire neighborhood. Because I hammered away for half an hour. Ding, ting, ting, in my front driveway. And I prayed, Jesus, I need your help to get this off. Can I tell you right now, it didn't come off. I put it all back together. I'm taking it to my mechanic tomorrow, who's a friend, and say, I tried, I couldn't do it. Oh, wait, Scott, you're saying that you need to rely on Jesus. Yeah, because when I got to that point after trying for so long, I was frustrated. And as I'm going to put it back on, there are these two little screws that go into the router that attach it to your vehicle. And they're only there to put it on when it's in the factory. But I had gotten them out, and I put them back in, and I borrowed an impact screwdriver from a friend. And I'm trying to put the tire back on. And it won't go on. Like, oh, come on. Like, seriously? And so I just talk to Jesus the whole time I'm doing these kind of jobs because I really don't know what I'm doing. Watch a YouTube video and have the courage to try it. And there I'm trying to put this thing back on, and I realized that when I took the impact screwdriver out, I left the bit stuck in the screw. And so it's keeping the tire pushed away. I sat there for 5 minutes trying to get this tire on. What is wrong with this? Until I finally realized. Here's what happened. I started to laugh. And I laughed and laughed as I sat there. Because here's the thing that Jesus does. He lets you see things for how they really are. Scott, it's a tire. This is not going to ruin your whole day. Look what just happened. And I'm sitting there going, oh, I cannot believe that's stuck in there. So I lifted it up, pulled it out, put the tire on. It was good to go. I didn't get the job done. But man, I got to experience Jesus for hours in my day trying to get it done. And I know it will get accomplished. And part of me feels like, because I'm telling you more, this is not in my notes. I'm convinced I'm the pastor to my mechanic. Because every time I go in, I pray with him. I have prayed with him about his mom. I prayed with him about his wife. And I'm sitting going, when I couldn't get it off, I felt like the Lord is saying, I want you to visit your mechanic. I want you down there. And I'm like, Lord, I mean, there's easier ways to get me down there. We've given him cookies and things before. You know, but this is the thing. This is what grows us. It's life experience. And doing it with Jesus helps us grow in our faith and understanding. And it's not like everything goes right, because it doesn't. Come on. You don't have to walk with the Lord very long to realize there's trouble in this world and things don't always go right, like we would like them to go. But there's purpose and there's reason. And if you're open to it, you grow. And you become spiritually mature, that you don't get frustrated and angry and throw tools or anything like that. You can laugh. Oh, Lord, what are you teaching me now? And I actually had a really good day, and my wife was very proud that I tried. And now I know exactly how to take things apart and even put them back together, except to get that router off. My friends, what I'm trying to say is you got to be dependent on Jesus all the time. And there are times things go great and wonderful, and there are other times where you're a little frustrated, and rather than getting angry, you step back and go, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Because I know you are teaching me. So we're almost done. I got one last point to make, and then we'll be done for this morning. And this takeaway, I think, is huge. And it has to do with the principle of multiplication. How did those 5 loaves and 2 fish feed 20,000 people? Here it is, real quick. First, they got into the hands of Jesus, and he blessed them. And second, the multiplication took place as his disciples gave it away. As his disciples gave it away. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. They all ate and they were filled. What was left over was gathered up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. 12 baskets of takeaways. You know, next Sunday is the big give. And we're giving away all that comes into the general offering. And the general offering is what does everything around here in this building. It pays us, pastors, our salaries. It keeps the lights on. It funds every ministry. It fixes things. You know, it does everything here. And we're going to gather up those finances, everything that comes in for the general offering. And we are going to get them into the hands of Jesus. And then they are going to be going to Regen and one of our sister churches. And they don't know we're doing this. They don't have a clue we're doing this. This is just the church the elders felt we should give to this year. And we're trusting Jesus to do great things through them. And we want to see Jesus bless both those ministries exponentially. And we want to, as a church family, we want to reflect the generous heart of our Father God as a church family. And I really think, you know, back in the day when we started this, and every year we come to it again, and the elders have chosen to do this year after year. This is our 6th year. I think a part of this is us as a church family saying, God, we're giving this away because we trust you. This is counterculture. This does not happen in our world. Oh, no, we need it all for us. And yeah, there are lots of needs. But Lord, we're trusting you. And so I would encourage you this week to be praying over what you might bring. Even though this does sound a little crazy, what we're doing next week in giving this offering away. But I think it's as crazy as thinking 5 buns and 2 fish could feed 20,000 people. And it did. And so we're going to follow Jesus. We're going to, as a church, do what he's called us to do next week. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning, I just want to pray for our family. Lord, I pray for my friends. And Lord, I pray that we, as we leave here this morning, that we will have some of those takeaways. Lord, I pray for those right now who they know you're calling them to something that they're afraid of. Help them, Lord, encourage their hearts to have the courage to step in, step up, or step out, trusting you to do what they can in the natural, that you might work in and through their lives. And Father, I pray that you would help us. And God, I pray for the ladies here. I pray for us men. Would you help us to be dependent on you? And that we would lean into you, Lord. When we are weak, you are strong. And you tell us that your strength is made perfect in weakness. Help us to admit our dependency on you. Lord, you alone. Jesus only. Lord, that we come to you and for this life with all the ups and downs that it throws at us, that we would grow to spiritual maturity because we are dependent on you. And we live our lives as you call us, Lord. We follow you. We know you. So, Father, I pray that you would grow us. Lord, I know that we are wanting to see next week, church is blessed because of what we're doing. But God, I would pray that you would take us as a church family, just continue to take us on a journey like you have for these past years. Lord, you have been so faithful and so good to us. And I thank you for this church family that we're all a part of. God, would you just continue to help us to obey you every step of the way. Jesus, we will do our part, what we can, trusting you for your supernatural blessing that will blow our minds. Thank you, Jesus. And again, I pray for courage for my friends, my family this day. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.